Tonight, we are going to continue our study in Psalm 119, and so I invite you to turn there, and as we continue going through this, I continue to hear from the Lord and to learn from Him as we study the sufficiency of God's Word. By no means is this exhaustive study. You may think it is exhaustive, as we spend so much time in it. But there are so many different ways to look at God's Word, as evidenced by the length of this psalm. We're going to be looking tonight at verses 121 through 128. And as we do so, I want to encourage you to observe a couple of things as we read the text. I like to engage our minds as we read, so that as we're reading, we're not just following along in the words, but we're actually engaged with the concepts. I want you to take note of what the psalmist calls himself. All right? Make a note of what he is calling himself. Also, make an observation as to the oppressors. What quality are they known by? All right, so two assignments as we read. The psalmist, he calls himself what? And secondly, the oppressors, they are known by what quality? All right, so here we go. Psalm 119, verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. My eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Okay, first question. What does the psalmist call himself? What do you think? A servant. How many times? Several, I heard. Very clever. Three times. Three times he refers to himself or calls himself a servant. Second question. Oppressors. They are known for what? By what quality? Pride. Now, as we embark on this, looking at this passage, I want to do a quick comparison here. Maybe it won't be so quick, but we're going to do it anyway. You have a servant, and you have oppressors. Let's talk a little bit about a servant. Okay, this word it could be translated slave. Either one would be appropriate. What is your understanding of a slave? What are some qualities of a slave? Do the master's bidding. Is that what you said? Okay. Someone else. I have the fan going up here, so you're going to have to speak up. Someone from this side. I hear a bunch of murmuring. Karen, you had something? Oh, who was it? You already... Okay. You do the master's bidding. You are not your own. You are in bondage. You're not free. They work for nothing. Right. Good. When you go to work and you go to your place of employment, is it a popular idea to call yourself a servant of your employer? To call yourself their slave, although many times you may feel like that, right? It's not a popular concept. It's not a popular concept because this posture in life, we'll call it, is a position of submission. A position of innate humility. It is a position whereas you are not standing over someone or something as great, you are standing under someone and you are submitting to them as great. The oppressors, and the psalmist does this time and time again throughout this psalm, he looks at his oppressors, or those people. Oppress is a good translation, because this word literally means to be pressing in. These are people that are pressing in upon him. And so he describes them in this psalm as being proud. Now, why would he describe his oppressors with that kind of quality? Think about people in your own life that maybe are oppressive, people that press in upon us. What qualities do they have about their character and the way they do things that presents them as prideful? They're arrogant. Let's think about this. It takes some kind of arrogance to push yourself and your ideals and oppress another person, doesn't it? I mean, it takes arrogance, because what are you proclaiming about yourself? You're better. I know the way you're supposed to be living, so you just better conform. Right? Or I'm going to put pressure on you. Now, we see these two concepts in contrast as we look at this passage. The psalmist, verse 121, I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. We see here that the psalmist has observed, he has produced justice in his life. That word judgment is the actual act of making decisions or deciding a case. And he has decided in his life and in his walk to do those things that are right. And his plea to the Lord, to God, is leave me not to my oppressors. Don't leave me to them and to their pressure. Now, we've read this before in this psalm, and I ask the question, well, God, why is he still talking about this? Lord, what are you doing here in his life? Why is it that he's continuing to cry this plea? I don't think this is a popular answer, but I do believe that it might shed some light. We don't know the mind of God. And God uses these things in our lives to teach us profound lessons and to strengthen us. We see here, the psalmist, he's done what is just and right. He's determined the right things, and he has done them. He desires to be delivered from his oppressors. This means he does not want to be made to rest or abide with his opponents. That's what that idea is, to leave. To leave means to make to rest or to place in a certain position. And he doesn't desire that. He looks, it says in verse 122, he looks for a pledge or surety, a pledge from God of his goodness. So he's looking for a glimpse of the goodness of God, and God, pledge that upon my life. He cries out, for he knows the proud are going to press in upon him. His eyes have longed for God's deliverance and for his word of righteousness. We see this in verse 123, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness." He longs for God's salvation. This could also be translated, verse 123, "Mine eyes have reached their point of exhaustion as they look for your salvation." I mean, you can picture this idea of you're just straining and looking for relief. I mean, it's the idea of when I'm sitting out in a Walmart parking lot and my wife has gone in to do some grocery shopping. And I have 5 kids. And they're all in the van with me. And they've been there for a while. And I park strategically. Why? Because my eyes long for the salvation and deliverance of my wife. That's maybe comical compared to the situation of the psalmist, for he describes a very desperate situation in his life. We don't know exactly what it is. If it was David, could it have been his time in the wilderness when Saul was chasing after him? And he just longed for God to just deliver him out of that scenario. He's constantly on the run, constantly looking over his back to see who's following him. It's not a fun way to live. So the psalmist desires deliverance. He beseeches God to deal or to operate in his life according to his mercy. You see, the psalmist, in his posture of being a servant, that of humility, he knows this truth about God. God is a merciful God. You see that in verse 24? He cries out, "Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes." He cries out according to what he knows to be true about God's character. You know, this is one of the important reasons why we need to know God's word and learn it and be in it. Because as we pray, we are then able to pray in agreement with God's character. With all that we have learned about God, it strengthens our prayer. Does it not? If you do not know God, how do you know how to pray? If you do not know His character and the way He has worked in times past and His promises for the future, if you do not know those things, then you are ill-equipped to pray with strength. He appeals to God's character of mercy. He wants to be taught God's statutes. He emphasizes again that his status is as the Lord's servant. He says that very clear, "I am thy servant." And dear ones, listen, this posture, this status is to also be ours. Approach your God with an attitude of humility. With an idea of you need Him. You need all of His strength and wisdom. The psalmist cries out for understanding so that he might truly know God's divine testimonies. He seeks to give God a time frame. Did you notice that? Verse 126. Have you ever cried this out? "It is time for thee, Lord, to work." You ever done that? Have you ever given the Lord a time frame? All right, this is when we need you, right now. Or we'll say to the Lord, God, in a half hour, I am going to be at this location talking to this person. I need you to be there. I need you to work. Now, obviously, you know, God works in his own ways, in his own time. But it's interesting just to think about here, the psalmist giving God a time frame in which he is to work. That's a sign of true desperation. All right? He's crying out to God. Now remember something. He's crying out to God from a position of humility. Okay? So you may look at his requests and his pleas as bold. Well, they are bold, but they come from a humble heart. They come from a heart of really on his knees, realizing he's nothing without God. He's just expressing how he is feeling and his desires to the Almighty God. He does this because he sees God's law being broken time and time again. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Made void, that's the word for made broken or made ineffectual. So the psalmist, he's looking around, he's seeing his oppressors and the people, they're not living for God. God's law is being broken time and time again. He's crying out, Lord, now is the time for you to work. So he desires to be delivered. He beseeches God to work. And he expresses his love for God's law. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I read a story this morning, and I can't remember all of it. I wasn't planning on using it tonight, but it came to mind just now, and I feel like I need to share it. It is, I don't know the specifics, but it was a story of a man who was in prison for a long time. I believe the time frame was about 12 years. He had said goodbye to his wife and had sent her off to Israel. He was a Jew. The story's coming back to me now. He was a Jewish man in Russia, and he said goodbye to his wife and sent her off to Israel, promising he would soon follow her there. Well, in the meantime, he was arrested and thrown into prison in Russia. And while he was there, he was oppressed, and he suffered greatly. And one of the reasons why he suffered greatly was because he had a book of the Psalms that he treasured. He held on to that dearly, and at one point, it was asked that he give that to the guards, and he refused. And as a result of that, he was punished severely for 130 days. And it was only because he did not want to part with the scriptures that he had. Well, the story goes on that at the end of the 12 years, it was time for him to be released. He was given freedom. And as he was walking towards the gates for his walk to freedom, one last time the guards asked for his scriptures. And this man, instead of running to the gate, fell to the ground clutching his scriptures, not desiring to give them up, and in a way saying, I treasure these scriptures more than freedom itself. I share that with you because what we see here as the psalmist is declaring from a posture of being a servant, crying out for God to do a mighty work. He says, I love your law, God. I love it more than gold, even more than refined and purified gold. It is of incredible, priceless value to me. He says, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. He loves God's law more than gold. He understands God's precepts to be absolutely right. Now, interesting word here. in the text, you see the word right in verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. This word means to be utterly rendered smooth or straight. And so what we see here is he understands God's precepts to be right and straight. Now this plays very key into the next statement. And I hate every false way, every false path or road. And the Bible describes a false way or a false road. When the Bible describes them, it describes them as being crooked. It describes them as being zigzaggy and just not a straight course, but rather crooked and perverse. And that comparison goes very well with the psalmist esteeming all of God's precepts to be right, to be utterly straight and smooth. And what the psalmist is saying is that he has a deep love for God's law. He understands God's precepts to be right, smooth, and straight. And he hates every false way. So the psalmist, from a posture of humility, is asking God to deliver him. He's beseeching God to work according to his mercy. And he expresses his love for God and his love for the law as being greater than his love for gold, a precious treasure. Now the oppressors, they're trying to break him. They're proud. They trust in themselves. They do not see themselves as servants. They see others as their servants. They've created an environment in which the psalmist reveals his true heart concerning God and his word. And this is important. You know, we ask the question, oh God, why do I suffer still? Why do I have to deal with these people? Why don't you just take care of them? Get them out of the way for me, Lord. And certainly we see the psalmist crying those kinds of things out. But what we see here is that the psalmist is in an environment that is revealing his true heart. And we get to benefit from that, because what we see is we see a true heart under the harshest of circumstances, and it is remaining true to God and his word. All of the testing and all of that pressing in upon him has brought him to a point of trusting in God and his word. It's humbled him, yes. But isn't that where God wants us? God is pleased when we look at ourselves as a servant. Remember Apostle Paul, when he introduces his letters, I am a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message tonight is, are you a servant of the Lord? Do you view yourself as his servant? Would God describe your life as that of being a humble man or woman? In closing, I just want to remind us of a truth that's declared in the book of James. In the book of James, and this is very familiar to most of you, James chapter 4, it says this: But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, that's what we're seeing here. Grace. God's giving the psalmist something that he doesn't deserve. That is a sustained life in relationship with him. James 4 verse 10 says, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The Lord, though he be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Psalm 138, verse 6. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So, dear ones, may we treasure the Word of God, and may we learn from this example that we see tonight, that we may operate from a position of humility. I'm God's servant. And from that position, you cry out to God. Cry out to a God of mercy. Treasure His Word more than the finest of metals. And God will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. The Lord, He's good and mighty. He's able to deliver. He is righteous, and He displays that righteousness. He's merciful with a steadfast love. And He is the author of these statutes that you hold in your hand. He's the author of them that are the longing of the psalmist's heart. Are they the longing of your heart? If you're truly a humble servant of the Lord, you will long for this treasure. Lord, I thank you for our time together, and I thank you for again teaching us from the Psalm 119. I pray, God, that you would help each one of us to be servants, have a servant attitude, a humble heart before you. Lord, I pray that you would bless the obedience of your people. You would carry them along this week. Grant them your wisdom and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.